I'm David Heath, and I would like to welcome you to Reentry Prison and Jail Ministries Discipleship Course. This is a series of lessons that are best applied by listening to them in sequence. If you have not heard the previous lessons, please do so before continuing with this series. I've given God my addiction. Here is Pastor Art Lyons with Class 6 of Our Lives in Christ in Recovery.
Okay, well, we're going to start our financial lives, what we do with our money. Before we have given our lives over to the Lord, we pretty much just spent our money on a lot of things and in a lot of ways that weren't really profitable really for us or for God's kingdom for sure. And one of the things that the Lord begins to do when we begin to commit our lives to Him, He begins to want to teach us how to glorify Him with our finances. Last week we looked at our occupational lives and that God wants us to work. And so before we were Christians, we probably didn't have a good work ethic, or if we did, we probably were workaholics or addictive to that type of thing. And so, but more in the context of last week was in the context of people who really haven't worked. And once we give our lives over to God, He begins to want us to work and to be able to give back and be givers instead of receivers. And we talked about that. Of the spiritual gifts in the Bible, there's not a gift of receiving. That might be contrary to some people's belief, but there's not a gift of receiving. So we need to learn to be givers. And so once we start working, we start getting money. A lot of us here can testify when we can remember when God began to do that in our lives, or you're in the process of learning that all of a sudden you got all this money that you used to spend on addictiveness, stuff, alcohol, drugs, cigarettes, whatever it may be. And so you got all this money now. It may not be a whole lot, but it's a whole lot more than what you used to have. And so how do we glorify the Lord with it? And so we're going to look at what the scriptures have to say about that. It says we need to be paying our bills on time and not spending more money than we make. Romans 13:5-8 says, therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Kind of good timing here talking about taxes, huh? We have in the midst of tax season, you know. Basically, the scripture saying is, if you owe taxes, pay taxes. And the NIV, this is the version that we're reading here, says, let no debt remain outstanding. In the King James, it says, owe no man nothing. Now, what does that mean in our culture? Does that mean the same thing it meant then? Some of us, if we've read history, Jewish history, we can recall that God's original economy was that He gave the Jews a bunch of land, and that was their inheritance, and that they really couldn't ever really lose that land, because every 7 years, if they sold themselves into slavery because they went into debt for some reason, they would be set free. And then every 49 years at the year of Jubilee, if they sold all their property, it would all come back to the family. Pretty good deal. I mean, you could just really mess up royally, and then 49 years later, you could, at least your son or something, your parents could mess up, you know, and then your son would get it back, you know, on the year of Jubilee. And that's not so with our culture. In fact, we see the bumper stickers, you know, on the cards that say, I'm spending my children's inheritance. So it's kind of a different culture that we have. But the scripture says, owe no man nothing. So does that mean that we can't, you know, buy a car on time or buy a house? Does that mean that we have to pay cash for everything? Well, I don't think so. I think what the scripture means to us is that we need to pay our bills on time. If we make a commitment to rent a house or to borrow money, we have a covenant with the lender to pay them a certain amount of money on a particular day. And if we decide to do that and we can afford to do that, then we need to make those commitments. And as we make those commitments, we pay our debts on time. That's how we do it. Now, if we find that we can't pay our debts on time for some reason, then we have to reevaluate our lives, reevaluate what we're doing. We are no doubt getting out of control. You know, in our particular culture here, I mean, we have the credit cards. You know, I mean, boy, a lot of people have gotten in trouble with those things. I remember a young man that I was discipling. He was about 20 years old. He came over to a friend's house, and he came over specifically to get some financial counseling because he was really in debt. And he just came walking in the house, and he says, "You know, it ought to be against the law to give somebody my age this much power." He was like $30,000 in debt, and he was 20 years old. You know, we sat down and we figured out what he owed, just so that he could make his payments, his credit card payments. He had to pay out $1,500 a month just to make his credit card payment. He only made $1,450 a month. that's all he made, but he owed $1,500 in credit card bills. And almost said his name. I'm glad I didn't. I said, you know, he said, this is going to work. He goes, yeah, I know. But he wanted to make that right, and he worked on doing that. He never really did make it, unfortunately. He ended up filing bankruptcy at probably about 20, 21 years old. But we need to evaluate what we're spending our money on, and we need to be paying our bills on time. And I believe that's what the scripture means. It says, owe no man nothing, or let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. So the question that comes up often around this issue of money is tithing. Is it required by God of Christians? We read about tithing in the Old Testament, but we live in the New Testament. Aren't we free from all that Old Testament stuff? There's a story I'd like to share about this man and this woman. They were celebrating their 60 years of marriage, and that night, as they sat together at the dinner table, the wife looked at her husband and said, "Honey, you know, we've been married 60 years. It's been a great marriage." She says, "But you know, there's this one thing." She says, you don't tell me you love me anymore." And the man looked at his wife of 60 years. He says, "Darling, when we got married, I told you I loved you. If I change my mind, I'll let you know." Okay? What's that got to do with tithing? Well, just keep that in mind as we look at tithing, okay? Because tithing was not only a Mosaic principle. Tithing was something that was pre-Mosaic law, okay? Tithing was a concept that came in right in the beginning of Scriptures. And then later on, it got shaped and molded. Let's look at Abraham in the example of him tithing. It says, after Abraham returned from defeating Kedorlaomer, and we're reading in Genesis 14, 17 through 20. After Abraham returned from defeating Kedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God's Most High, and he blessed Abraham, saying, "Blessed be Abraham, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hands." And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. The picture we have here in the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis is this man named Melchizedek, which later on we find out in Hebrews, if not Christ himself, which I believe Melchizedek was certainly a type and a shadow of Jesus Christ. And the whole dialogue in Hebrews was that Abraham was blessing the king of peace, the king of Salem, Melchizedek, and actually what the writer of Hebrew goes on to say is that it was actually Levi inside Abraham was actually giving tithes unto Christ. And there's an example there given in Hebrews. So we see right in the very beginning that Abraham, who's the father of our faith, was given a revelation to give tithes unto God, unto the priest. And then we see in Genesis 28, 18 through 22, about Jacob tithing, it says, early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under the head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Out of Genesis 28, 18-22. So Jacob had a revelation, whether it was passed down from Abraham or whether it was the revelation of God in that place. Jacob had a revelation of tithing, and later on in the chapter, I believe it's the same place where he gets the revelation of the ladder, Jacob's ladder, if you remember that. Jacob's ladder coming down from the sky, seeing the angels up and down from heaven and earth on Jacob's ladder. And God was speaking revelational things to Jacob at that time. And so Jacob says, hey, God, I'll make you a deal. You take care of me, and I'll give you 10% back. What do you think? And God says, that's a good deal. I like that deal. And so pre the Mosaic Law, we see that the revelation of tithing was given to the forefathers of our faith. Then the Mosaic Law came. Moses came, and God brought greater revelation about the tithe. And so this is a concept, you know, as we look into the New Testament, we're going to see that God never really changes his mind about the tithe. Okay. In Leviticus 27:30-33, it says, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the tree, belongs to the Lord, is holy to the Lord. If a man redeems any of his tithes, he must add a fifth of the value to it. The entire tithe of the herd and the flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod, will be holy to the Lord. He must not pick out the good from the bad or make any substitution. If he does make a substitution, both the animal and its substitute become holy and cannot be redeemed. Then it goes on to say in Numbers 18, 21 through 28. And remember, Levites and priests are to tithe too. Okay, so the people were to tithe to the Levites and the priests, and then the Levites actually were to tithe to the high priest. Okay, and so it says here in Numbers 18, 21, I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance in return for the work they do while serving at the tent of meeting. From now on, the Israelites must not go near the tent of meeting, or they will bear the consequences of their sin and will die. It is the Levites who are to do the work at the tent of meeting and bear the responsibility for offenses against us. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. They will receive no inheritance among the Israelites. Instead, I give the Levites as their inheritance the tithes that the Israelites present as an offering to the Lord. That is why I said concerning them, they will have no inheritance among the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Levites and say to them, when you receive from the Israelites the tithe I give you as your inheritance, you must present a tenth of that tithe as the Lord's offering. Your offering will be reckoned to you as grain from the threshing floor or juice from the winepress. In this way, you also will present an offering to the Lord from all the tithes received from the Israelites. From these tithes, you must give the Lord's portion to Aaron and his priests. So the people were to tithe to the Levites, and the Levites then were to take what they were given in the tithes to the high priest. Now, who today is our high priest? It's Jesus Christ. So, whether you're in the ministry or whether you're not in the ministry, everyone is required to tithe. Now, one of the last chapters in the book of in the Old Testament is Malachi. And it says here, tithing will not save your soul. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, talking about Israel, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. And I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. So God is saying, if you tithe unto me, if you bring your tithe into my storehouse, he says, I'm going to protect what you have. And I'm going to keep the pestilence from coming and devouring your crops. And I'm going to keep, actually he's saying, I'm going to keep the weeds from growing and destroying your crops. When it talks about here the vines, he said, I'm going to keep the vine from coming and choking out your riches. And remember what Jesus said in Matthew about how the vines come and choke out really the word of God from people if the gospel isn't seated deeply within a fertile area of their hearts. So tithing won't save you, but it can possibly save you a lot of money. Give to the Lord, and he'll protect you from being taken advantage of and from direct punishment from disobedience. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus supported the tithe. Okay? Matthew 23:23 says, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. So Jesus didn't say, okay, you don't have to tithe anymore. You don't have to give unto God. He says, you should do both. Talking to the Pharisees, he says, you're so concerned about these little tiny spices. You're dividing up these little tiny spices because you want other people to see how righteous you are because you follow every little tiny thing here. But over here, you don't give unto God. And so they were appearing as holy, but they weren't really giving God all that he wanted. And then Paul supported the tithe. 1 Corinthians 9:1-14, this is a lot of scripture here. When Paul wrote this, and a lot of people, when they read it, they think, well, see, pastors or priests or whatever, they're not supposed to get any money for what they do. Paul never said that. Paul says, as we read this, he says, look, this is the way it's supposed to work. He says, now, Paul says, I've chosen not to take anything. Not because it's not supposed to work this way, but I've chosen not to take anything because he had a special calling upon his life and he didn't want to stumble anybody thinking that he was in the ministry for the sake of the money. But yet he's teaching in the midst of this, saying that the Levites, the priests, the pastors, the elders should be supported by the tithe. So in 1 Corinthians 9:1-14, it says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles, the Lord's brothers, and Cephas, who is Peter? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox whilst treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. So, in the beginning of the scriptures, God gives revelation to Abraham and Jacob, and then he brings more revelation to Moses, and he says the reason for this is to support the priests, the Levites, those who are doing the work of the ministry. And then Paul says basically the same thing. He uses the Old Testament scripture to support it. But with my story, to me, I look at it, I say, you know, God hasn't changed his mind yet on how he wants to work out tithing. And we're going to look at giving right after this, because giving is different than tithing. Tithing is what we're all supposed to do, in my opinion, and what I think the scriptures say. It's what we're supposed to do. That's just the bottom line. There's no question on that. And giving is giving above the tithe, okay? And that's sort of what we just all participated together in with our missionary week at church, where we decided not what we were going to tithe to the church, but what we were going to give beyond that to support missionary work. But 1 Timothy 5:17 through 18 says, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scriptures say, 'Do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain,' and the worker deserves his wages." So, you know, here at Canyon, for sure, we believe in tithing, but we also want to be, as leadership, we want to be very sensitive to the fact that people do get stumbled about money. And so for the history of our church, at least the cornerstone side of the church, there's never been really an offering ever taken. I mean, that was a decision made when the church was established, that we're not going to take offerings on Sunday. You know, the people who want to follow God, we believe that the Lord will reveal unto each and every person the importance of tithing and the scriptural basis of tithing. And so we have a tithe box. There it is. You know, use it if you should feel so led. And that's how we'll probably keep going that way. And we wonder sometimes, you know, will we ever, God give us liberty to start taking the collection on Sunday? I don't know. I like it the way it is. I really do. Because somebody can come to, you know, the fellowship and they're not going to hear, you know, a message on tithing unless we're doing something like this. I mean, you know, it's like we don't talk about that very much here either. But it's our responsibility, I believe, to tithe. Then, giving is beyond the tithe, okay? 2 Corinthians 8:12 through 15 says, "For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality, as it is written, 'He who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little.'" So in the context of giving, you know, as the brethrenhood, we are to give to one another here in this fellowship. If we see a person in need, we need to be ministering on to one another. We see a person in need in another fellowship in our church, we need to give to that, and we give to missions above our tithe. Our tithe should support the spiritual mentors that are in your life that are ministering to you. That's what it's all about. Those guys are laboring in the Word and in doctrine and in prayer. Hopefully they are for your souls. And we're to support those who minister unto us in that way. But above that, we're to give to the ministry for missions and that type of thing, and for a fellowship that might be struggling through a hard time. If God has your money, He has your heart. You know that? If God has your wallet, if God has your purse, He has your heart. There is a lot of scriptures that talk about our finances in the Bible. There's more scriptures on how we're to deal with our money and on the surety that there really is a hell. Jesus taught more about money situations and about the surety that there is a hell than any other subject, I think, in the New Testament when Jesus taught. Money is a big issue. If He's got our money, He's got our heart. But if He doesn't got our money, He really doesn't have our heart. And Matthew 6:19-21 says, "Do not store up your treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So think about that. You know, where's our treasure? Are we spending more on God than we are on ourselves, on His kingdom, than we are on ourselves? If we are, it shows us where our heart's at. But if we're taking care of us more than we're taking care of God and His kingdom, then that speaks something else. Remember the reaping principles. We talked about reaping a little bit in 2 Corinthians 9:5-9. Where we just read, it says, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." But in Galatians 6:7-10, and another reference in Corinthians 2:6, it teaches us this. Number one, we reap what we sow. So whatever we're sowing, whatever seed that we're throwing out there, whatever seed we're planting, that's what's going to grow. Now, if we're sowing love, love's going to grow. Now, but if we're sowing hate, if we're sowing bitterness, hate and bitterness is going to grow. But if we're sowing giving, if we're giving to others, then somehow it's going to come back to us. Number two, we reap more than what we sow. So always more of whatever it is that we are planting is going to grow or come back to us. So we reap what we sow. We reap more than what we sow. And we're always sowing. We are always planting something. You know, we're always doing that. And we may not think about, well, what am I sowing right now? You know, what kind of seed am I planting right now? But we're always planting something. Because we're always talking. We're always dialoguing with one another. And we're always doing something. And so we will, we need to be conscious of those things so that we realize, boy, what I'm sowing right now, you know, is that what I want to come back? And do I want it to come back 10, 20, 30, 40, 100 fold? Sobering to think about. If you're not a tither, if you don't give 10% of your income to the Lord, try it. Try it for a month and see what happens. I've given God my addiction.